won't let it happen again, Leroy. It's good to see y'all this morning, and I'm excited we got Harold Baskett back this morning. It's good to see you, Harold. I'm glad you were able to come out. Yes. Also, let's see, I think the rest of us are familiar in the class, so it's good to have you all. Let's go ahead and talk a little bit about the sick and the prayer requests this morning. Before I do that, I'll say there's no one this week that's going to have a birthday or an anniversary. But, yes, sir.
I will be celebrating 48 on Wednesday.
Oh, Philip and Patty's going to be celebrating 48 on Wednesday. So congratulations.
Thank you.
All right. Okay. That's good. I didn't have that on the list they gave me, and I apologize for that, Philip. I want to say, first of all, special notice that Louise Watts, and a lot of y'all know Louise, and maybe some of you don't, but on the 28th, of March, she's going to celebrate her 100th birthday, Lord willing. And so I talked to Keith a little bit, and he says that they may do a little party for her or something over there. So what we'd like to ask the class to do, and this was Louise's class, is to send her a card. And you can send that card to Keith Watts on Horace Diller Road in Telford, Tennessee. Now, if you didn't get to write that down or don't know, see me after class and I'll give you the information on it. And if sometime over the next couple of weeks, if y'all could send her a card, I'm sure she would be tickled to death with it. Okay, we do have a lot of sickness today. And first of all, I want to mention the pastor's grandson, Carson. He's been in the hospital this weekend, and he's got some pneumonia. He is supposed to go home today. His oxygen levels are back up, and they're giving him antibiotics, but little guy, he's been sick, and let's pray for him that God will touch him and get him back to health there. Help Jared and his wife. I know they're tired. I know Amy's tired. I know that this is a scary time, especially for new grandparents and for new dads and moms. So when they're little like that, you'd always want to be sick before they are. So y'all pray for Jerry and his wife as they watch over Carson, nurse him back to health. We'll pray that God will bless him there. Okay. Joe and Joanna Horn are sick, and I know they're not in our class, but they're good friends of Shirley and mine, and maybe some of y'all know them too. Also, Roger Cox, we're still praying for him, praying for Leslie Farmer, and I had Harold Baskett on here, but thank God he's back. And praying for Pat Shaw. She's going to have that second cataract tomorrow. Okay. And then my wife, Shirley, is still getting testing done. She has 3, 4, or 5 more appointments over the next couple of weeks, so y'all continue to remember her. And then Miss Lana Phipps is going to find out tomorrow about her heart monitor. And also Sheila Aldridge is going to find out some information on some tests she's been having. So remember these folks, and you know, also always pray for the shut-ins and the cancer ministry. And Phil says Debbie's doing about the same. So y'all remember these folks. And I see Anthony back there, I think. Laura doing okay? Okay. All right. Good deal. The only other things I've got to say is on Thursday, March the 13th, the Oasis is going to have a game time. And maybe y'all have been to that and maybe you know all about it, but on this coming Thursday, if you're interested in that, you can be in the Family Life Center and do that. On Saturday, March 15th, we'll have the men's prayer meeting, and from 1 to 3 p.m., the ladies' quilting circle. And so that's all the announcements that I have for this week. Do remember the Lastly's in prayer. This has been a hard week and a hard time for them, I'm sure. Okay. No, Violet. No, that was yours. Let's see. I can't remember her name. Okay. So Lois Musgrove's sister. Funerals today. Okay, let's remember Lois. Okay, yes, sir, Larry. Yeah, I had her on the list, but I didn't want to say anything unless you know that you brought that up. But okay, so she's going to get some different treatment. Okay, Leslie's Farmer's Cancer's back. Okay, so y'all remember her. Her and Wade's had a real battle with this, and just remember them in your prayer, okay? Does anyone else have a request or an unspoken? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your blessings to us. God, we thank you for the love you have for us, and God, for that precious blood that was shed on Calvary. And Lord, for raising again on the third day, Lord. And you live in our hearts, God, and I know that Jesus is on your right hand making all of these requests known. And Father, I just come to you this morning and I pray for Joe and Joanna and Roger. Pray for Leslie Farmer, God, and as she battles this cancer, Lord, I pray your hand would be upon her. And Father, just give her strength that's beyond our understanding. And God, I pray you'll lift her and Wade up. And Lord, thank you that Harold has been able to come back to church with us this morning. And Father, we do pray for Lois Musgrove and the death of her sister. We pray that you'll be with that family today in this funeral. And Lord, we just continue to pray for Pat Shaw as she gets these procedures done, and pray that all of this is going to help her, Lord. And Father, we just continue to pray for Shirley as she gets tests done. And then Lord, today we bring little Carson Herdman to you. God, we pray that your hand would be on him, and Lord, that you would help these antibiotics work, and Father, that you would lift him up and help him get over this. And Father, just bless Jared and his wife as they do take care of him. And Miss Amy's back over there. I pray that you'll give her strength to help in that also. Thank you for loving us, and just thank you for all your blessings. I pray for Philip this morning as he brings the lesson to us. I pray for the pastor as he brings the sermon. And God, we pray for those that might be among us today, Lord, that don't know you as Savior. Lord, deal with their hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Danny. Turn to James chapter 1, and we will continue our study here. I have to give you an apology from last week. I know I probably sounded a little bit confusing. I lost my place. The doctors have been having a little trouble with my medication, and my blood pressure had gotten up into the stroke range. It was very dangerously high, and so they kept giving me pills and pills. It wouldn't come down. Then all of a sudden, it was 70 over 50, and I could hardly get off the couch without passing out. I mean, I would just go gray and sit back down. And I was still having a little trouble with that last week, and I don't know if you noticed, but when I stood up, I had to take a moment to get my bearings, and so it causes a little confusion and mental fuzziness as well. Hopefully it won't continue to be a problem, and so they've got that kind of evened out now, and I hope I'll be a little bit more on my game today. Brother Dave was joking with me last week when he was putting up the dividers, and he said, well, we've made it through three words. I'm in a Bible study, or I was in a Bible study on Matthew with a gentleman, and it took us 2 years to get through it. And I thought, oh, my soul, are we going to spend that much time here in James? And then I got to thinking, we spent 4 months on about six verses in Revelation 3, didn't we? So I don't just purposefully belabor things. Do you know there are commentaries that are exhaustive, and that word by word, just word by word. And there are some commentaries that are exhausting. It's like, really? Do we need to discuss all of this? And so yes, amen. This well is deep. So you want to strike a balance, amen? Matthew Henry is very conversational. His is very devotional. There are commentaries that are devotional. Some are very technical. And so we want to strike a balance in all of this, right? And so you do realize, have noticed probably, that I don't do a lot of review. If I go back a little bit, it's because I've seen a new face in here, and I try to bring a little bit up to what we're talking about, but I don't do a lot of reiteration. I want to keep moving forward. But we do need to speak about the first verse again and see if we can get through it, and because there's things to consider, amen? And so here we go. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Charo. This is the same word, by the way, that was used by the angel when he came in unto Mary and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. Greetings. It's a joyful thing. And so it's like you and me when we shake hands. Hey, how you doing, brother? We're saying charo, greeting, rejoice. It's a happy meeting. But let's drop back just a little bit. We talked about James, a servant, but here we see of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the full title of our Savior. These words here are important, and it's important that we understand more of the full scope of this. Lord is Kyrios and means supreme authority. Jesus is the Old Testament word for Jehoshua or Joshua, which means Savior, and Christ is from the word Christos. Does anybody know what that means? Anointing, right? Amen. We're all in agreement to that. And what was he anointed with? Well, let me drop back. All of the anointings of the Old Testament, the anointings of the priest, the anointing of the king, were all a picture or a type of one true anointing. And that anointing was of our priest king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were anointed with oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Of whom was our Savior anointed? The Holy Spirit. And when did that happen? At his baptism. This was the sign that was given to John that he is the one. And it was when he saw what? The Holy Spirit of God coming down as a dove and resting upon him, and he did not depart, right? And so he was anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. Excuse me. Does anybody know to what extent he was anointed by the Holy Spirit? In John 3, in verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Do you remember the Old Testament anointing of Aaron? It was described in Psalms, and it said the oil, the holy anointing oil that was put upon Aaron, and it said, and it went down to his beard and down to his garments, all the way down to his skirts. Did you think that he had gotten that much oil? We always kind of think it was a, okay, anointing. No, they poured oil over him all the way down to his skirts. It went down into his beard. It went all over him. This was a picture of this anointing, without measure, full, complete. And so what we see here in this first verse is the Trinity, the servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus, who is who? The person who has what? The Spirit, without measure. Every time you see this word Christ, what you're seeing is the Spirit, because that's who he was anointed with. He is the one who has the Spirit without measure. By the way, turn to Titus chapter 3. And verse number 3, and we see this at work here, because you're in my salvation depends on this, amen? The Spirit of God was given to him without measure, and he is the benefactor of the Spirit of God. Titus 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish." We'd all say a hearty amen to all of these. "Disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now that's the summation of what we were as lost people, amen? And but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, and notice this, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Have you ever wondered about that phrase, the renewing of the Holy Ghost? How is it renewed to us? Do you remember in the book of Genesis, it said that God made Adam out of the dust of the earth. And what did he do to Adam? So here he is, he's made, he has a body, and he has a soul. I'm looking down like he was still laying down. He might have fashioned him standing up. I don't know. So here he is, this man. And what does God do to him? Amen. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what did he become? A living soul. Before he had a soul, he had a body, he had a soul, but he lacked something that gave him true life. And that was what? The Spirit of God. He breathed into him the Spirit of God, and he became a living soul. In other words, separate from all the other animals, which do have souls, by the way, which go down to the dirt, he had a soul, but now he had in him a vital link between him and his God. Now, God said to them, his warning to Adam and Eve, there in the garden was, in the day In the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. How long did Adam live after he ate of that fruit? About 1,000 years, amen. But in reality, he died the moment that he ate that fruit. How did he die? God took his spirit away from him. He became a what? Living dead man. Cut off from God. And all of his children, you and me, in our original form, in our first birth, were living dead people. And what God has done for you and me is to renew what was lost in the garden. The renewing of the Holy Spirit. You and I have now been brought into living communion with God through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the fullness of the Spirit was given to him. And you remember, he said to his disciples, it's good that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Spirit won't come. But I will send the Spirit unto you. Oh, what a wonderful thing. By the way, we see in the New Testament, in John, this renewal of it, its first beginning. What did our Savior do when he came to the disciples in the upper room? Now, we have a tendency to think that this all happened at Pentecost, but it didn't. It happened in the upper room. And he said what? He breathed on them. And he said, receive ye the Spirit. So this was the beginning, my opinion, of the church, because the church is made up of Spirit-filled believers, correct? And so in that upper room, he breathes on them, and here, the beginning of the renewing of the Spirit for all of those who believe on our Savior. Anyway, so what we see here is God, by the way, and you probably noticed it there in verse 4 of Titus chapter 3, God our Savior toward man appeared. The Father is our Savior too. It is his salvation, for God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen? The Father is as much involved in our salvation, its origination as a Savior in its accomplishment, and the Holy Spirit in its fulfillment. So all three of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. And so we see here in James chapter 1 and verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, he who has the Spirit upon him. All three working together, sending James, using James to write this letter to these brethren. Now, where did these 12 tribes come from? It says, my brethren, these are believers. Now, don't forget, James was written in somewhere around 40, 44 AD. Do you know that Paul did not go on his first missionary journey until that very time? If you look at Smith's Bible dictionary, it lists the dates when Paul was saved, you know, about this time. And it states that about 44 AD, Paul and Barnabas are sent out on their first missionary journey. But he's already writing to people all over the world, scattered abroad, that are believers. Where did these people come from if the mission work of the church has not begun yet? I mean, Paul's just now getting ready to go out and do his great work. We kind of think that he's the beginning of the work of God in the broader world, but there's already believers everywhere. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 real quick. And I won't read all of this, but this will give you an idea of where these people had come from. Oh. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, now you remember Pentecost was one of those feasts where all of the male Jews were to come to Jerusalem to celebrate it. So at Pentecost, this is 50 days after the Passover. Christ has only just been crucified. We've gone 50 days into the new age, the new covenant, and all of this mass of proselytes and Jewish people have come to Jerusalem. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We're talking about the disciples. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So this filling is not the same as the renewing of the Spirit in John chapter, I believe it was 20, when he breathed on him. Here is a visitation of the Spirit to give them what? Power and grace to do the work of God. The Spirit gave them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you think they were praying in the Spirit in the upper room? No. That's what the Church of God will tell you. They're not in the upper room anymore because, notice, in verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So they weren't just up in the upper room. Blah, 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 blah. No. Up in the upper room, there was a mighty rushing wind. There were tongues of fire. They were filled with the Spirit. And when that happened, they go out to the crowd and they begin to preach to these multitudes in their language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, uneducated people, fishermen? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So these are Jews that were dispersed probably back in one of these dispersions in the Old Testament, and they were carried away, but they still held to their religion, and they're here now, but they have a foreign language, a foreign tongue that they were born in which we were born, verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. Are you getting this? From all over Egypt, Egypt, Asia, Arabia, Asia Minor, Rome. All of these Jews from all over the world have come to this place. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Okay, we go on down here. He's going to preach to them wonderful sermon on the day of Pentecost. Let me go down, and I believe we'll pick it up in verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued, notice this, these 3,000 souls, all of these people from all of these countries, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So we have people from all over the world getting saved, getting indoctrinated, staying there long enough to get the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, to get grounded in the basic principles of the truths that they're about to understand. And then what happens to them after this? Well, they go back home. Amen. They go back to all these places. And guess what happened in Rome? Now, you and I have to remember, Paul did not start the church in Rome, correct? Who started this church? When Paul wrote his epistle to the Romans, let me read it to you just real quick. First, Romans 1 verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So here is a church that Paul didn't start. We have no idea what the origin of this church was, but it was such a church, had such a testimony that Paul says, your faith has been spoken of throughout the whole world. James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. Here is a testimony that God was doing an evangelistic work before Paul ever got started. The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Philip went down to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a proselyte. Caught him there in his chariot on his way back to Ethiopia. Preached to him the word of God. I have no doubt in my mind that when he went back to Ethiopia, he began to tell them about the Savior. Amen? And a work was started down there. That just makes sense to me. Anyway, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, believers, already a work of God going on throughout the world. Now let me get over to chapter 2. Let's see how far we get with this. If I can find it. Let me read the, we're not going to get too far into this. Let me read the context of the first 12 verses. Let me read this, because what we're going to see in verses 2 through 12 is one thought. At 13, a whole new thought is about to be discussed. So, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We need to discuss that closely. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass of this rich man, and the flower thereof falleth away, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also the rich man fadeth away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth this temptation. What we saw in verse 2, he ends up here. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, proven, found to be sound, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so, from 13 on, he begins to talk about another type of temptation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So we will talk about that next. That's a whole new subject starting in verse 13 and is referring to sin and its origination in every one of us. So the entirety of verses 2 through 12 are one subject. I encourage you to read these through during the week. You can check my interpretation of it. It starts with diverse temptations and it ends with enduring temptation and its reward. The purpose of these trials is found in verse 3. And it's very important that we understand this context if we're going to understand the rest of what is revolving around these trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the proving of it as to its soundness and reality. Now, you and I might say, I've got grace. I've got peace. I've got patience. I've got this. How do we know until it's put to the test? Amen? And God wants to put it to the test. And we're going to see this in some Old Testament examples in time. So this is the trying of your faith, the proving of it as to its soundness and reality. And the next verse bears this out. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the trying of our faith is to improve our Christian life. But according to verse 5, we have no idea what it is we lack. Notice verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom about what? Now, this is very important, not wisdom in general. If any of you lack wisdom about what you need in your soul, what perfecting, what completing you need, let him ask of God. We'll look at this a little more fully. I'm just giving a brief overview now. So, all that we're seeing in verses 2 through 12 is not remedial. It is not punishment. This is not chastisement. Chastisement is for an entirely different purpose. Are you familiar with that? What is chastisement for? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. I can read it to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, chastisement, just like it was with you as a parent, is to correct wrong in your child. God chastens us because we have sinned. And chastisement is to bring us back to what? Righteousness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. By the way, everybody wants peace, amen? But everybody. But God only gives peace to the righteous. See, the world wants to live in sin and still have peace. That'll never happen. Peace is a fruit of righteousness, correct? What do we see in Isaiah 57? But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Then verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to who? Had anybody ever quoted these verses, memorized them? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The world wants peace in sin, right? They want to be able to live any way they want to. And sadly, a lot of Christians think they can live any way they want to and still have peace. It'll never happen. So anyway, what we're seeing in verses 2 through 12 is not chastisement because we've lost our peace or because we've fallen into sin. This is God loving us enough to help us to improve our Christian life, that it would be made perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Isn't our great God very good to us? But you know how he does it? through diverse temptations. And so we'll look at that next week. We've run out of time. Father, thank you so much for this crowd. Thank you for their attention. Thank you for this book. Help us, Lord, please, to understand this whole concept of the trying of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.